Okay, we continue with the second in the series of lessons around the Ten Commandments, and this is the we'll be looking at the second commandment today. If you look in Exodus, the 20th chapter, verses 4 and 5, it says, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I am the Lord God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." Okay. So we're continuing some of the backstory to the movie I Am. And today, I think many of you may have heard me say that these 10 video vignettes that we see, the first five here don't sync up perfectly with the movie. And my sense is the producers and the writers of the script for I Am went back and changed their storyline a little bit. But clearly you're going to see Alice, I believe is her name, and she is the one in the movie I Am that has a young child, and because of the cancer that she had, that the doctor who had been her doctor and helped her through and shared with her that she was cancer free. That's the storyline that was in the movie, I think, that most all of you have seen. You are not going to see that context. You're going to see the same players today. But the story itself is fairly self-explanatory. How many of you have seen the TV show The American Idol? Okay. Why do you like it? Or why don't you like it? What do you like about it? What don't you like about it? It's not a test question. There's no right or wrong answer here, by the way.
I don't like the fact that they make fun of the people that are not doing very well.
Yeah. How many of you remember, in my age group, remember the Gong Show?
Oh, yeah.
That show really accentuated that to me, that they would bring people on to make fun of them, yeah. Other folks, what they like about it or don't like about it?
I don't like how the judges' opinions are so important, not only on the show, but, you know, you hear so much about, I don't really care, you know? It's like their lives are so important, their opinions are so important.
Others?
Some of them, I don't see how they can see that they say they're doing excellent. It's like, what did you see good about that?
Why do you watch it?
Because Brenda does.
Now, there's the hiding and hurling. There's a great example of that, you know.
America's Got Talent is similar.
Mm-hmm.
And I've watched that in the latter episodes. And one thing I like, if I agree with the critical comments, I think it's run the same way. But there are individuals, I'm thinking of this 10-year-old girl who had who wouldn't have had opportunity to be known and to express themselves, had a unique opportunity to do so, and that was kind of neat to see. Well, that could be the con too. Fame can ruin you.
Yeah. You know, again, there's not a right or wrong answer, but I remember, you know, we're not going to have any idols and graven images. You know, this is God talking to the children of Israel. And when you go and you read either online or you read information about, you know, whether it's America's Got Talent, whether or not it's, you know, American Idol, Dancing with the Stars is another one. You know, there's people, I mean, there's literally millions and millions of people who vote each week to say that's the person. And then the person that they get behind, And Facebook pages come up, and Twitter pages come up, and they have web pages for it. And people kind of get obsessed with these folks, don't they? Yeah. Why is that? Yeah, they're trying to identify them with them. Why do you think people get caught up in the and really get pulled into each week and then they get out and they start advocating and they start campaigning for who they're going to vote for?
They don't have a life.
Yeah.
Well, it's also there's a competitive element that some people really like that competition.
People feel like they're a part of someone else's success.
Yeah. You know what? I truly. Not on that same plane, but I truly, we talked about a little bit last week about, you know, somebody worshiping somebody and being an idol, and I can remember it was a sports figure, you know, for me, you know, growing up. But you really, you know, I can remember myself even both our kids are blessed to be able to play an instrument, and I just, you know, I always wanted to do that, and yet. You know, I the only music I can play is if I know how to turn on the radio, and sometimes that doesn't work. And that too. That's another story. But the point is, when I stop and I really thought about why is it I really wanted to play that, and when I was honest with myself and I was thinking about this over the last couple of days, it was really about not just this, to be able to play it, and you know. Be able to do that, but it was what other people might think about me and how I can maybe use that to basically feel better about myself and engage other people. And that's not always the motive, but like you say in American Idol, you know, it's identifying with that personality. It's really wishing that could be me. That's a person I can really identify with because there's something about that person that appeals to who I am and what I want to be. It's just kind of interesting. It's kind of interesting that they called it American Idol to begin with when you think about it. And so that's really the topic we're going to talk about. And we today, I think, don't necessarily tend to look at it on the same plane and level of what God was talking about. He possibly couldn't have been talking about something like American Idol or, you know, he's talking about other gods. And yet I think that we're going to find that there's an awful lot of things in our life in our world that cause us to stand back and reflect and say, really, is there something in my life that is controlling me versus me controlling it? So we're going to go ahead and we're going to see the video.
Alice has a problem. She's in love.
Hey, baby, I know I said I wouldn't sing and drive, but every time I hear this song, I just think of us. So listen.
It's in my lungs. It's on my tongue. Overcome with you.
Okay, I miss you. Call me back. Okay, bye. Mad Lib Monday. I was late to work today because Mr. Wonderful last night blank. I need a verb with details.
Sorry, freeway traffic.
What? He didn't ask? Ugh, I thought for sure this time.
I know. I mean, we went to this great dinner, and then he took me up to the observatory, and...
Wait, how does he take you to look at the stars and not pop the question? Ugh.
It's okay, though. Because it's gonna happen.
You hang in there, sister.
I don't just want to get married, though. I want to marry him. And live in a Spanish little house. And have a little girl, and I'll sit on the front porch, and I'll watch him play with her in the front yard. Oh, and she'll giggle, which is the glimmer of his eye. And that'll be perfect. Because he'll be perfect.
Keep the faith.
Oh, I will. Spencer, I will. Hey, it's me. I was just wondering where you are. I was thinking maybe you could come over tonight for dinner or something. Oh, call me back. Why aren't you answering your phone?
This is the book we want? Okay, we'll pick this one, okay?
Hi, sweetie. What's better?
Oh, I'm good. Okay. Did you get what you need?
Yes, got it.
Excellent. Now we're going to pick this up, too. Yeah, absolutely.
Great.
And while we get going, okay?
Okay.
Okay.
Look, I just wanted to call and say that everything is going to be okay. I was thinking that maybe you could come over and we could sit down and we could just have some dinner and talk this out like adults. Because, Spencer, I forgive you. And I love you. That's him.
Alice Bordeaux?
Yes?
My name is Officer Allegro. Do you mind if I come in?
Okay, wait a minute. What is this regarding?
It's been brought to our attention that you made contact with one Spencer Hamilton.
Hold on. I did not say anything to him, and I didn't speak to him, and the judge clearly stated that
Are you also aware that within the past 72 hours, you've placed 62 phone calls to Mr. Hamilton's cell phone?
No, I did not make a scene. So listen, I didn't know he was going
to
be there. He just saw me there. So you need to understand.
I have done
nothing wrong here. You need to let go of me right now. I miss you.
He didn't ask.
I want to marry him.
Why aren't you answering your phone?
What's the matter?
Because the judge said that I would have nothing happen to me as long as I didn't do anything wrong. And become, really, an attorney? I'm going to get you an attorney because you need to get out of my house.
Okay, what does the second commandment have to do with a stalker? Well, the second commandment basically says, I'm God. None of these fake gods. No idols to them, no pictures of them. You need to be worshiping me, not them. I'm the real God, they're not. And if you don't, something really, really bad is going to happen to you. I mean, you're God. Why do you need me to worship you? You know how great you are, and you know how small I am. Does God really have that big of an ego? But here's the interesting thing. God knows we're going to worship something. And he also knows we are far better off if the something we worship is him. Now, take the film. Alice clearly worshiped Spencer. She thought about him every minute of every day. She had pictures of him everywhere, just a reminder of how much she loved him. They were in her car, her office, her home. When she'd hear a song, she'd think, oh gosh, if only Spencer heard this, he would love it. Anywhere she went, she thought, oh, if Spencer was here, it would just be a little bit better. But here's the irony. Spencer didn't even want to be in the same room with her. He had a restraining order against her, yet Alice gave complete control of her life to him. That is worship. You know, the Bible has a very famous story about the golden calf. The people of Israel had come out of Egypt, and God and Moses were leading them through the desert. Well, one day, God and Moses go up to the top of this mountain, and a lot of time passes, and the people begin to get a little nervous, and they start thinking, you know, Moses didn't look too good when he went up there. I'm pretty sure he's not coming back, and neither is God. So they started to get a little afraid and pretty angry. So they turned to their leader, Aaron, who Moses had left behind as their leader, and said, look, we need a new God right now. So Aaron kind of looks at him and thinks, they look pretty angry and they look pretty scary. I'm going to give them what they want. So he takes a bunch of their jewelry and he melts it down and he creates a golden calf. And being a good politician, he doesn't just give them what they want, he throws a big party too. But you know, that's the point. We're going to worship something. We just need to be very, very careful about what that something is. Our heart is the most valuable gift we can give. We only have one. Why would we give it to somebody who doesn't even want it? Or to some symbol that doesn't even know we exist? You see, God doesn't demand our worship for his sake. He demands it for ours. When you pour everything you have into a symbol or an institution or a celebrity or even a loved one, they are not God. And only God is worthy of our worship. Worshiping is pouring everything you have into someone. And if you're going to give someone everything, you better trust them. Who could you possibly trust more than God?
Your God, why do you need to worship me to worship you? You know how great you are and how small I am. Does God really have that big of an ego? What did you think about that statement? Sounds like somebody's kind of jealous. I mean, pointing to God, saying, you're God, why do you need me? Why are you even concerned about me worshiping you? Why'd God say that? Because he desires relationship. We talked about that, about the entire Ten Commandments is really God's love contract with Israel and subsequently us that are saved. And the first four with who? Between God and who? Us that are saved. And what are the next six? It's between how he wants us to treat and interact with each other. And as we go through these Ten Commandments, I think it's really important that we not forget that. But remember what we read when we read in Exodus, the 20th chapter, and we talked about this, was the reading of thou shalt not make any graven images or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water underneath the earth. Listen to this. In the fifth verse, he says, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. And here he gives the reason why. He says, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Well, that sounds like maybe he's obsessed, doesn't it? he truly is obsessed about having a relationship with us. He really is. And he's you know, it hurts him, it pains him when we start putting other things between that relationship with God and him and us. At what point in the film did you realize that the relationship that Alice and Spencer was having was not a healthy one? Yeah. I mean, that was kind of an interesting statement also about the gentleman that was talking about the film and everything, about the fact that why would you want to have a relationship with somebody and be so focused on that and be consumed by it, and the other person either A, doesn't even know you exist, or B, is so repulsed to you in this particular case and had a restraining order against her. Why would you continue to want to be so obsessed with that? Not only a person, but an inanimate object, a
idea,
an image, a possession.
Just a desire.
What? A desire? Yeah.
Yeah.
Is there anybody here that's experienced that over the course of their life? Boy, I have. Has whatever the focus of that attention been either A, let you down, didn't materialize with that level of expectation that was there? See, I really think that's what this is really all about, this commandment. I think it really is about, when he says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. You know, we want to go to exactly the gods of Egypt. And we're going to hear that here in a second. Is God an idol? Should God be an idol? Think about that.
An idol reduces him, by the way.
Sure.
That kind of limits what God is.
But he certainly should be the focus of our attention. All and has God ever let anybody down? No. Now, that's a discussion that a lot of people would want to debate and have a discussion about.
Yeah, but just because he hasn't done things the way we wanted him to do doesn't mean it wasn't for our good.
Right. Let's go ahead and you can turn there. We're going to listen to Exodus, the 32nd chapter, verses 1 through 24. And it was alluded to, this is about the Israel when they were brought out of Egypt, and remember that they as a nation have been delivered from 400 years of bondage. We talked about the metaphor of having to trust in God. He took them out, put them into the desert, but remember, he provided them all their needs. He provided them water. He provided them food. When you think about over a short few week period of time after having delivered them, after they had seen all of the plagues, God's great power and being superior over the individual gods that each one of those plagues represented. Remember, we talked about that. Each one of those plagues was tied back to a specific god in Egypt that the people worshipped. So these people, you know, there's hundreds of thousands of Jews, and that's their image. They'd experienced all those things firsthand. They'd seen God deliver them from that bondage, bring them out into the desert. The visual here is that they are actually standing at the base. They are camped at the base of this mountain, of which Moses is up on top, and he's up there Joshua, basically God is reaffirming the Ten Commandments, because the Ten Commandments have already been given in this scenario that we're going to hear. The people are beginning to grumble because Moses hasn't showed back up. He's been up there for 40 days and 40 nights. Okay, so previous month and a half, 2 months, we don't know what period of time, they've seen God's power. In fact, there's a pillar of fire that leads them by night and a cloud of witness that leads them, a visible symbol of what God was doing in their life. Every morning they would get up, there would be manna, there would be quail. And yet, they have a weak mind, and we've talked about a weak mind. It's W-E-E-K. Not unlike us today, have we forgotten what God has done for us in our lives. Okay, so this is the backdrop. I want you to ask yourself the question, what led Aaron to create an idol? What was Moses' response? What was the people's response? What was God's response? Those are some of the questions I want us to talk about after we've listened to Exodus, the 3rd and 2nd chapter, verses 1 through 24.
And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron, and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation, and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow, and offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink, and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath, and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. And the tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, There is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands, and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made, and burnt it in the fire, and ground it to powder, and strawed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, What did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, Make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And I said unto them, Whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf.
So what was the people's reaction? What was it they did?
You mean at first?
At first.
They were concerned that Moses had to come back. They were afraid.
So what was their reaction?
Do things their own way.
Do things their own way, yeah.
Made a God they could see.
Made a God they could see. Where did their mind go? Went back to Egypt, didn't it?
The past.
Went to the past. It went to the past where they felt, okay, in that circumstance, I felt like I was in control. I felt like I was comfortable. You know, I felt like I didn't have any needs. Put them right back to what they had been in bondage in Egypt. And so, as Brother Kevin said, made another God, something that they could touch and feel. And then what did they say? Once they saw the golden calf. Yeah. And if you look, the term is plural there. It's gods. Their mind went back. In fact, history tells us that in the area, we don't know exactly where this fire, the mountain fire was, that where they were actually camped. But close in that area in the wilderness there is another temple that's in ruins today that was built to, and I can't remember the name of the Egyptian god, but it was a calf. And I want to say it's Hathor, but I'm not positive. But the point is that you know, they were out there in the middle of this wilderness. And again, remember we talked about in Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter, verses 2 and 3, what does it talk about to God? Why did God bring them out into the desert? What was he testing?
So that they would know who they were.
He was testing their heart. He already knew what was in their heart. They'd said all the right things, but he was testing what was in their heart. You know, you said all the right things. By and large, your actions have been okay up to this point. What were the people committing against God? Adultery. I mean, it's clear. I mean, God chose them as his people. It, in essence, was a marriage contract, the Ten Commandments, between him. And within 40 days of everything that they'd seen, they had adultery. They decided, whoo, the God who could deliver all those types of things, you know, we haven't heard from Moses. And is it interesting if you go back and you look at what they said about Moses? What did they call, who did they refer to Moses as? Moses, this man. They didn't see him as God's representative. They didn't see that he was God's tool, in essence, to lead them. They depersonalized Moses and said, this man. Do we not depersonalize God today in the same way? What was Aaron's response? By the way, who was Aaron? Moses' brother. But what was his role? He was a chief priest. What was his reaction in the story? Did you all hear the same story that I heard? What's that? He gave in to the pressure, yeah. Yeah, he was just, you know, Moses, if you'd have been here, you might have had a whole different take on this thing yourself. You know, we got tens of thousands of people out there, and they're clamoring. And so what did he do? He gave them what they asked for. He says, oof, I got to control this group. Sounds like a pretty good politician, doesn't he? I'm going to give them what they want. If you look at the Egyptian Empire, you look at the Roman Empire, you look at the Greek Empire, That's how they control people. They tried to understand, they understood human nature, and that's why they built the velodromes and the coliseums. It was all about a way to control the people, to give them what they wanted, to fulfill that lust. So he said, give me all your gold, threw it in. And what's his comment about the golden calf?
He threw it in and it popped out.
It just popped out.
Yeah, it didn't make nothing. That's what happened.
Just popped out. There it was, you know. But he also talks about human nature there. First of all, he displays human nature because he doesn't take any accountability, does he? That's the first thing. And the second thing he did was he says, you know, the people are up to mischief. That's the term he uses there in the New King James, or in the King James, the mischief. You know, this is just people. They're just being people. You know, this kind of isn't a big deal. They're just being people. What was God's reaction? Was it wrath?
First desire.
He's jealous. To be fair, the term he expresses, or his notion of wrath, is surfaced. But he's angry, isn't he? Well, that's what it says. He's very jealous. His jealousy, and probably don't you think that what causes jealousy? When you're jealous of something and you really want to have a relationship, and whatever that object is, if it's another person, and they let you down, they don't meet your expectations, how do you feel?
Betrayed.
What other emotion do you feel? Are you hurt? On one level, we may not express it. Anger itself can be hurt. In fact, I would submit to you oftentimes, this was a righteous anger. He was so hurt, he was so frustrated with him that he did contemplate. He said, oh, I'm going to wipe him off, and Moses, you're here. I'm going to make you the new focus of my covenant. God didn't sin here, by the way. That was a real reaction. We're created in His image. But He never crossed the line. It was a righteous anger. It was a real anger. Because He so wanted to have a relationship with us that we let Him down. Yet, what's really remarkable is that He will never let us down. And when we look at anything else that rose to the level in our lives and to the lives of the children of Israel and every generation in between, of saying, that's going to be the focus of my attention. That's where I'm going to put my whole energy, my heart and my soul. This is what I'm going to give my heart to. In every situation, if it's an inanimate object, if it's an idea, it can't respond to begin with. And if it's an individual, there's not an individual that hasn't let that person down. Even in a marriage. Because we're not perfect. So what was Moses' response?
It's an interesting
response, isn't it?
Advocating, yeah.
Is that not something, a role that we should advocate for our brothers and sisters in Christ?
There's love and there's anger.
There's love and there's anger. Do you sense that maybe Moses' anger crossed the threshold? Yeah. Yeah. Unlike God's anger, which was righteous, his anger was, you know, was well-founded. But, you know, he threw the tablets down in a fit.
But not only that, he ground up the...
He ground it up and made him drink it. You know, I'm going to show you who's boss. That wasn't God's response, by the way. It said God repented, God turned away. It didn't say because, you know, Moses was a great advocate. Although there's many examples in the scripture where on the advocacy of a man of God or a woman of God, you know, we see the influence on God that a righteous person can have. Why do people create idols today?
You know, even in that clip that you showed, you know, the girl was visibly worshiping God. But when there was a knock at the door, did you see what she did? She thanked God. And then she went onto the door and answered the door. It's like, you're confused here, gal. You don't know what you're doing. But she still had to have something visible, something she could touch.
Her hope, her expectation was who was behind that door when it knocked? Spencer. And in the space of opening that door, her life did what? Took 180 degree turn, didn't it?
Like even in that, as you just pointed out, acknowledgement or whatever, it was because he was, quote unquote, God was filling her will at that moment.
Yeah.
It had nothing to do with what God's will might
yeah.
be.
Yeah.
And we're all going to go through that.
Yeah, that's really that's a great comment. That's a great statement because, you know, when we pray, we're just asked for whose will? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And yet, you're exactly right. You know, you've given me Spencer. Spencer's here. We're going to have a great dinner. We're going to talk this through. I always find it interesting, too. What did she say to Spencer in her dialogue? Or one-on-one dialogue, or no, when she left him the voicemail there at the very end. I forgive you.
Yeah.
Isn't that an interesting statement? I forgive you. Everyone creates something in their life to give it meaning. Sometimes when they're searching or feeling abandoned or isolated, they're looking for something to fill that void. Sometimes it could be drugs, addictions of different type. It could be a possession. Do people come addicted to money? Can money become an idol? Can money become an idol to a person who has it? Can it be an idol to a person who doesn't have it? How many people look at money and having it as a surrogate for security?
Take care of all my problems.
Yeah. Sometimes people create idols when they want to feel powerful or at the very least sufficient. When they want to feel powerful. I really liked what the individual said. He says, our heart is the most valuable gift we can give. Our heart is the most valuable gift we can give. We only have one. Why should we give it to someone who doesn't even want it, or a symbol that doesn't even know we exist? God does not demand our worship for his sake. He demands it for our sake. He knows we're going to fill it with something. He knows that anything else we fill with, to the point we become obsessed or consumed by it, will never pan out. We are going to be disappointed. We will make choices along the line, along the way, and we're going to be disappointed. And he also knows that those choices, when we are so passionate and so consumed by something, that in fact others will be touched by that, and not always in a positive way. And it will be the ripple in the water. When we worship or become consumed by something in our lives so much, God just didn't give us these commandments because he thought they sounded cool. He understood the depth of human nature. When you pour everything you have into a person, a celebrity, a symbol, a thing, or even a loved one, they are not God, and only God is worthy of our worship. Worshiping is pouring everything you have into someone, and if you're going to give someone everything you have, you better trust them. Who possibly could we trust more than God? He has delivered on every promise that he said he would. Any last comments from everybody? Sometimes kind of fascinated of how we sometimes, again, look at the Ten Commandments and things that happened in the Old Testament as being great. That was back 3,500 years ago. But the understanding, because we're created in his image, I should never be amazed, but his understanding and statement just comes out every time when we really study and try and understand God's word. He understands human nature. He knows us. He knows the very number of hairs that we have on our head. And yet, we choose to ignore it. Can we all stand? Heavenly Father, we come once again, Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. We thank you for the ones that are here, and Lord, that we ask that each one of us would search our hearts, and Lord, that we would find you are in the center of our life, and Lord, that you are the only one that is worthy to be worshipped in our lives. Now, Lord, we ask to be with the many prayer requests and burdens that have been spoken, and be with Brother Kevin as he prepares to bring the lesson to us in the after service. We ask things in Jesus' name. Amen.